Time to begin our class. Good to have folks here this morning. Jake, I'm going to put you on the spot. Would you lead us in prayer?
Sure, absolutely.
Yeah.
Most Holy and Righteous Father, God in heaven, we come to this time and thank you for giving us another beautiful first day of the week that we can have this opportunity to assemble with other saints of like minds. We pray that you would be with us, that we would have the right heart as we study and worship with you, that we will examine these things to be so as we go over them, and that we can go out to the world and apply them for our daily walks of life, and let our light so shine to glorify your name in such a way that others would also want to know what to do and become a part of your spiritual life. Father, pray that you would be with the work of the church, that we would continue to look for open doors and opportunities to try to grow, and that we will always look to you for the answers that we need to resist Satan and his temptations, that we can continue to stay on that course, to let our light so shine, to glorify your name in such a way that we can hear those words of victory. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're in chapter 15 of Acts this morning. Paul and Barnabas have been sent out by direction of the Spirit on the first missionary journey. They have returned and reported to the church at Antioch what had taken place. So we begin this morning with Acts chapter 15, verses 1 beginning. Acts chapter 15 is a chapter on authority. As the church grew, things were going good. Satan's always going to put something in there to stop it. So we had these Judaizing teachers who came from Jerusalem claiming that the church in Jerusalem sent them out, teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. So let's read the first six verses. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done unto them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The reason we're going to Galatians chapter 2 is because the book of Galatians was written exclusively because the churches in Galatia had taken hook, line, and sinker what the Judaizing teacher was teaching. And so Paul writes the letter to the Galatians to refute that. And in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, he talks about this same journey to Jerusalem. Then 14 years after, this would have been 14 years after his conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So one of the ones that went with them was Titus. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, Titus went with him. Titus was a Greek. Titus was not circumcised. Had the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem sent these men out, and had they believed that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved, they would have compelled Titus to be circumcised, but they didn't. So this is a test case. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, So these false brethren were brought in unawares. They came in privately to spy out our liberty. So they're teaching this that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So these Judaizing teachers came from Judea, and they came among the church in Antioch, and they were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, we understand that when Christ came, the old law was done away with. But circumcision was older than the law of Moses. If you go back to Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 14, the law of circumcision was given to Abraham. And it was a sign of the covenant that God had made to Abraham, that he would make his descendants a great nation. And this was a sign of being a descendant of Abraham. Well, of course, it was repeated to the Jews in Leviticus chapter 12, I believe it is. And they were to be circumcised, a male child, at 8 days of age. And also, if a Jew wasn't circumcised, he couldn't keep the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. So, even though it was a part of the law of Moses, it didn't have its beginning in the law of Moses, because Abraham lived several hundred years earlier. So just because the law of Moses had been done away with, in their mind, didn't mean that the rite of circumcision had been done away with. You understand? So, in a way, it would have seemed right to them, because proselytes had to be circumcised, it would have seemed right to them that this was so. But when faced with the truth that this was not so, what should they have done? They should have recognized the truth and stopped what they were teaching, right? But they didn't. And it was a trouble to the New Testament church all the way through. But in verse 2, Barnabas and Saul disputed with them, and it became such that the church at Antioch thought it best that Paul and Barnabas, and we know Titus and others, would go down to Jerusalem to the apostles to settle the matter. Could Paul have settled the matter where it was? He was an apostle. Yes, he could have. But when we read Galatians chapter 2, we see that he went down by inspiration. The Holy Spirit told him to go. So they go down to Jerusalem to the apostles to determine this matter. I want you to keep in mind, God's revelation had not been written. They're writing God's revelation, okay? So this is not a New Testament example that authorizes getting together in a conference to determine policy for the church. I know denominations do that, but this is not authorization for that, because had God's word been complete, there would have been no need for them to go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles about this. But as it was, that's what they were directed to do by the Spirit. So Paul went because God sent him. He has Titus as a test case because Titus was a Greek and uncircumcised. And they were sent on their way by the church in Antioch, verse 3. So on the way to Jerusalem, they passed through Phoenicia and they passed through Samaria, telling the brethren there of the conversion of the Gentiles, which made the brethren in Phoenicia and Galatia, Samaria, very happy. Notice they didn't go mealy-mouthed gossiping about what was going on in Antioch. Now, chances are they taught the truth on that. They should have been teaching the truth on that. But that's not where the focus was. So there's a lesson in that for us. So when they got to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and they told them all the things that they had done. So Paul and Barnabas, who had just returned from their first missionary journey, is recounting to them what had taken place. And also they were there to talk about the Judaizing teacher who was there, a sect of the Pharisees who had been converted and became Christians, were teaching that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Excuse me. So Paul and the elders, the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, and those with him, and the prophets, it says, came together to consider this matter. And Peter gets up, not Paul, Peter gets up in verses 7 through 12. Let's read those verses. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, who's he talking about? Cornelius, okay? And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So verse 9, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, by the word of God, not by the law of Moses. For we believe that through the grace, verse 11, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And then all the audience kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So God had directed Peter to the Gentiles, and he showed, as we've studied, that they were accepted by the Holy Spirit coming on them and them beginning to speak with tongues. And so faith produced the same effect in the Gentile that it produced in the Jews. So, therefore, verse 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the Gentiles that the Jews were not able to bear? And salvation is by grace through faith, not by the law. So Barnabas and Paul speak telling them of the things that had taken place. And we don't know the words of what that speech was, but we can imagine what miracles they had done, what wonders they had wrought among the Gentiles by them as they went through Asia Minor and Cilicia, establishing churches and converting people to the Lord. So after they had held their peace, verse 13, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," who is Peter, "hath declared unto God at the first did visit, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles return to God. But they rewrite unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues ever Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner," and it goes on to tell what the letter said. So James says the prophets agree, and he quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and verse 12, and we have studied and we know that the prophets prophesied that the Gentiles would receive salvation. So James' conclusion is, don't trouble those who are Gentiles who have turned to God. So we write unto them that they abstain from pollution to idols, eating of meat offered to idols, Galatians says, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Don't ask me why those four things, okay? Except if you're eating things that are sacrificed to idols, then you're probably involved in that. And they were idolatrous worshipers, were they not? And from fornication, which has been God's law from the beginning, one man, one woman for life, they two shall be one flesh. And from things strangled and from blood, well, that was under the law of Moses. But it was also given to Noah in Genesis chapter 9. One of the things, there was meat for food, the law of blood, the promise of the rainbow, and the law of capital punishment was given in chapter 9 of Genesis to Noah. So eating things with the blood has been condemned. We don't know what the law was that God gave from Adam unto Moses, because it's not written down for us. But we know that he was given to Noah that they were not to eat things with the blood. It was given to the Jews that they were not to eat things with the blood. And now he's telling the Gentiles that they were not to eat things that were strangled with the blood, but the blood was to be drained out of the animal. So these things were not wrong because they were in the law of Moses. Because again, it was wrong before the law of Moses, and it's being reaffirmed here that it's still wrong to eat things with the blood. So James' conclusion pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church that they would write this letter, and they would send this letter with Judas and Silas and Paul and Barnabas. And these letters would be read in the churches at Antioch and Syria and in Cilicia. So if you look at verse 28, this was guided and approved by the Holy Spirit. So God approved and guided the decisions that were made and what needed to be done. So these were inspired letters that were sent to these congregations because these were false teachers. They were teaching false doctrine. They might have been teaching what they felt was right. But again, when they were faced with the truth And if you read Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4, Paul argues this about Abraham. We're not going to take time to go and read those verses. But he argues that Abraham had two sons, one of a free woman, one of a bondwoman, okay? And Gentiles are children of the free, okay? So he takes away that argument with the Galatians that, well, Gentiles ought to be circumcised because of Abraham, okay? And again, you can read that on your own. We're not going to read that. But these were false teachers. And they were saying, again, that the church in Jerusalem sent them out to say this. And the apostles and the elders are answering that we gave no such commandment that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So they came back to Antioch, they called the church together, and they read the letter, verses 30 through 35. And let's read that. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So they read this letter, and the church was glad that no such burden had been placed upon them, and that it did not come from the church in Jerusalem. It did not come from the apostles. And Silas chose to stay in Antioch. So Silas is in Antioch with Barnabas and Paul, teaching and preaching the word of God, and it says, with many others also. So, what are some examples, or what are some things that we can get from this? Well, number one, who is at the bottom of these Judaizing teachers going out and teaching this false doctrine? The devil. He's always at the bottom of it. He's always the one who's doing it. He's been trying to destroy what God has created from the beginning. We see that in Adam and Eve. We see that in Cain and Abel. We see that in Genesis chapter 6 when the whole world was wicked and only Noah and his family were saved. We see that in the Israelites and their unfaithfulness, which led to their destruction, right? We see that in Christ. We spent a good while studying the life of Christ, and Satan used the Jewish leaders to crucify him, thinking that that would what? We won, okay? That's going to stop this. But the Jewish leaders, even the devil, Satan, didn't know what God had planned. You turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read there, as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, excuse me, that had they known what God had in mind, they would not have crucified our Lord. But they did, because the devil is trying to destroy what God has done. And now we see the devil trying to destroy the apostles. And we see the persecution and being stoned and left for dead and the stoning of Stephen and those kind of things to try to destroy the work of the apostles. And Jesus told him it was going to be this way in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. We're not going to go read that. But Jesus told them that they were going to be persecuted, that they would be stoned, that they would be put to death because of what their stand was for the truth. So, if you look at the first century church, you see that Satan also did his best to destroy that. And we see that with these Judaizing teachers, these false teachers, as they followed Paul around to these congregations teaching their false doctrine. And the churches in Galatia fell for it. Romans deal with the Judaizing teacher. Galatians specifically deals with the Judaizing teacher. So they're trying through, Satan is using them to destroy the church. He didn't stop after the revelation was complete, did he not? Because if you go to 2 Thessalonians, you see where, and we're not going to read that either, but you go to 2 Thessalonians, and you read in chapter 2, in verses 2 and 3, and verses 7 through 9, where Paul is warning that there is the man of sin. I'm going to let Chuck deal with that on Wednesday night. Okay? There have been several mans of sin. But we see the apostasy was already at work. And Paul says it's already at work, only, you know, there are people who are keeping it at bay. But it's going to come to fruition before the end of time. That's basically what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the apostasy was already there. The work was already there, but people were holding it at bay by teaching and preaching the truth. But we see the formation of the Catholic Church, then we see the Reformation of the Catholic Church, which resulted in all these different denominations that came about. We see the Restoration Movement, to get people back to the Bible, to God's Word, and only God's Word. But then we see the apostasy of the 19th century, where the church split over instrumental music and the missionary society. We see the apostasy of the 20th century, where the church split over institutionalism. So what's the problem in the 21st century? Well, it's people's liberal thinking toward God's pattern. There's always been conservatives and liberals. We see that in politics. We see that in the church. Okay. I was talking to Ronnie Henderson yesterday, and he said, you know, I always thought there were four classes. Okay. There's the liberal conservatives, or institutional conservatives and institutional liberals. And then there's the non-institutional liberals, and then there's non-institutional conservatives. And he's right. You know, just because we're non-institutional doesn't mean that you're not liberal, okay? We would fit in the category of being non-institutional and conservative, and may we always be. But just because you're on the right side of the issue of institutionalism, and that's becoming a problem again, it's raising its head again, I have on very reliable sources a congregation in the state of Florida who took one week of their contribution to give to an institution that supported children. So it's raising its head again, so be aware of that. Women's expanded role in the church is raising its head among conservative congregations. So you have these things that are taking place among us. So keep in mind that what's brought this about? Well, it's because of congregations who are not dealing with the things that they need to deal with according to God's pattern and according to what we need to be doing. The apostles here said, we gave no such commandment. Well, the Bible might be silent on it, but that doesn't mean it's the right thing to do or gives us a license to do it, right? We understand that. We should understand that. We better understand that. But the devil is the one that's behind all this, okay? He's the one that's leading the persecution. He's the one that's leading the division. He's the one that's leading the worldliness, as Chuck preached last Sunday. So when a church has division and strife among it, that's brought about by the works of the devil, right? When worldliness is a problem in the church, that's brought about by the works of the devil. So the devil has been at work trying to destroy what God has created from the beginning. We know that. He's still at work. He wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy you. And he wants to destroy this congregation. And when things are going well, he's working the hardest. So keep in mind that he's not going to give up. So we can't let the pull of the world and selfishness, discouragement, and those things weaken or destroy our faith. Because the church is no stronger than what? Than us, than the weakest link, than us, okay? So what do? We have to know God's plan. We have to stand firm on God's plan. And when opposition arises, we have to stand. We have to encourage one another. And yes, we may have to admonish one another. And if we are admonished, we've got to take that with the right attitude. We have to support the leadership when hard decisions have to be made that are right. And we have to have the attitude of a child of God when trouble arises. If we don't, what's the devil going to do? He's going to cause strife. He's going to cause division. He's going to use our discouragement. He's going to use the pull of the world. He's going to try to divide us, and we have to stand. If Paul and Barnabas hadn't stood against the error, what would have happened? Church would have been destroyed. It spread anyway. But they kept it from destroying the church, right? And there's others throughout history that have stood against error. They've been persecuted because of it. Can we do any less? When error comes, what do we have to do? We have to stand against the error, right? We have to have the faith. We have to have the courage to stand when error comes. You notice they didn't just let it grow and hope that it was going to go away. They dealt with it. You have to dealt with it. As Barney said, you have to nip it in the bud. So you have to deal with those things when they come. And to do that, you have to study the truth. There are times when we have to, when I said that this was not an approved example of a conference, I mean that to decide policy. When error comes, nothing wrong with us getting together and studying from God's Word what the truth is, right? So we have to know what the truth is, and we have to have the faith and the courage to stand, and we have to teach that truth, and we have to be united in everything that we do. And I know that I've run my mouth this morning. I haven't given anybody a chance to say anything. And there may be people all over the auditorium that's been raising their hand, and I got tunnel vision and didn't see them, so I apologize for that. But we have to stand together, and we have to support each other, because only that way can we keep the church pure. And only that way can we keep the church strong. Comments? Daryl? Yes.
And I think one of the problems that we face today is that we're quick to identify the big things. Obviously, if somebody came in here and said, I'm a practicing homosexual, but I want to be part of this congregation, everybody would make a stand against that. But there's also a lot of little things that we have to. I've been had to go through situations where there was a member who just was offended at the fact that anybody would, that was any part of whether it was the song leader, the preacher, somebody waiting on the table, if they didn't have a suit and tie on, they were wrong. It was sinful. And I mean, We had to sit down and study with that person and say, look, if that's the way you feel, then by all means, when you get up there, make sure that you're wearing a suit and tie. Don't go against your conscience. But there's nowhere in the scriptures where it says anything about a suit and tie.
Right.
You know, and that's, and so, and so there's little things that we need to, and we don't, doesn't, we, if we don't deal with it when it comes, when it raises its head, regardless, we can't put it off, well, you, that person needs to go see the elders about that. We should do the best we can to say, you know, you need to study on this. I'll study with you, or if you want to get somebody that you don't respect, if you don't think I know enough about the scripture to study with you, we'll go and get somebody else in on the study. But take care of those things when they're little, because little things, then it's going to get combined with some other little thing, and then people are going to go and they're going to talk, and then it's going to become a little bit bigger, and then the next thing you know, the church is split over something that was completely insignificant when it started.
Agree. You know, there, Chuck. No, go ahead.
I was just going to add to me, the most important verse is verse 28. Because verse 28 says, the stamp of approval was by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It was not based upon the gathering together that they, by
right.
democracy, decided what was right. The Holy Spirit told them what to do.
Exactly. That's the reason Peter went to start with. But Daryl is right in the fact that, you know, there may be little things that come in that seem innocent and inconsequential, but it leads in the wrong direction. And when something comes in that leads in the wrong direction, if you don't stop that and correct it, once you open the door, you can't close it. So that's why sometimes elders and leaders and congregations do things that you might think, well, what was wrong with that? Well, you can't say there's anything scripturally wrong with it, but is it going to lead into something that might be? In other words, if I start something today and I've got in my mind, you know, this is it, this is, but it started in the wrong direction. And then where's the next generation take it? And where's the next generation take it? And before you know it, you're right back where you came out of. So good point. Anybody else? Good study. There's a lot of things in the book of Acts that as we study, we're going to point out what the principles are and what the application is. Now, next Sunday, we'll start the second missionary journey. So be ready next week for chapter 16. We'll end the class there. I appreciate everybody's attention. Thank you.